Philippians 1, 27 through 2, verse 2. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affliction and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind.
Well, good morning. Happy Sunday to you. My name is Josh, and I have the joy of serving as one of the pastors in this church family. And so let me just say a brief word of welcome to those of you who are a part of this church family. I love you. I miss you. I miss seeing you in person. And to those of you who are just kind of checking this video out, maybe you're not really deeply connected yet with Redeemer. Maybe this is your first Sunday checking this out, or you've been checking it out over the last few weeks. Let me just say I'm glad that you're here as well. And we really would love to find ways to connect with you and walk with you through this season. We believe that community is as important as it has ever been right now. And Josh Anderson will say a little bit more about it before this video is over. But I'd like to add my voice in as well and let you know we would love to get connected with you and to figure out how we can serve you and walk alongside you. So get connected with us through the website, as Josh will tell you about later. We'd love to talk with you a little bit. For all of us, let's keep our Bibles open. In Philippians chapter 1, we're going to be paying attention to some of these words here in this text. Just a brief recollection before we dig into them. Back before I was married, I had the opportunity to go and teach English to high schoolers in Vietnam for a summer. I went with a large organization with a good reputation called the English Language Institute. And I remember at one point in our training process, as we were getting ready to go and teach in Asia, they told us something really important, and they told it to us very emphatically. They reminded us that when we would be in Asia, we would not be representing only ourselves. They told us that while we were in Asia, we would be representing the English Language Institute. In a way, they were calling us to live in a manner worthy of the English Language Institute. Now, worthy in that way doesn't mean you'll get hired if you do well enough. We'd already been hired. We were already on board. The issue wasn't how you become a part of it. The issue was, now that you're a part of this thing, live your life in a way that fits with this thing, right? And in a similar way, Paul is writing to members of a local church, and he's saying, I know that you're already a part of the family of Jesus Christ. I'm not asking you to earn your way into it. You got in there by grace through faith in Christ. But now that you're a part of Jesus Christ and a part of his church, I'm calling you to live your life before a watching world in a way that fits with Jesus Christ and in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a very important moment, actually, in the letter to Philippians. Sometimes in business, we use the question, what's the ask? In other words, in all of this message, in all of this meeting, what's the one thing that you're after? What's the one thing that we're trying to get at here? Well, if we ask Paul, what's the ask in your letter to Philippians? This is it. Up to this point in the book of Philippians, Paul has been speaking in the first person singular. He's been talking about his own life being lived for the sake of the message of the gospel and the hope that's found in Jesus Christ. And he's spoken about how his own sufferings have served even to advance the gospel. His perspective is not that his own life is just about him anymore. He rejoices when even his own sufferings are used to bring hope to other people, right? Paul's been talking about how this has worked out in his own life. life, but now the camera turns around, as it will. It's kind of like flipping the camera from selfie mode to out there mode, right? Or the other way around, however you want to look at it. He flips the camera around and he says, just as I've been living my life for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, members of the church, now I'm calling you to live your life, realizing that you don't just represent yourself anymore. You represent Jesus Christ and you represent his gospel. And I'm calling you to live in a manner worthy or fitting with the gospel of Christ. That's the big ask in the book of Philippians, as it's stated in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And it's the big point in our text today. The question comes up, well, what does that mean to live our lives in a way worthy of the gospel? How do we do that? What would it be about our lives together as a church that would be fitting? And Paul's going to give us three specifics here about living in a way worthy of the gospel. The first specific of what it looks like to live in a way worthy of the gospel is that it involves courage for the gospel, courage for the message of the gospel. There are several pictures in this text, and as I read it again here, see if you can tell what kinds of pictures they are. Verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or whether I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are, here's the first image, that you are standing firm in one spirit. With one mind, here's the second image, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And here's the third image, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. What kinds of words is Paul choosing there? What kinds of imagery is he picking up? The answer is military imagery, wartime imagery, battlefield imagery. There were a lot of people in the city of Philippi who were retired from the Roman army. There are specific historical reasons, maybe in another message I'll get into that, but the city of Philippi had a higher than normal number of people who were retired military officers or their family members. And so many of those listening would have been very familiar with what it was like to stand firm on behalf of the Roman Empire, to put your boots in the ground and say, I will not move for the sake of the Roman Empire. They knew what it was like to line up on a battlefield with the enemy lined up over there threatening, and to line up side by side, shoulder to shoulder with your fellow army mates, with your teammates in this battle, and to say, I got your back, and to know they've got my back, and then to march into battle side by side with the confidence of this soldierly brotherhood that was experienced there on the battlefield. They knew what it was like to line up without fear of any human opponents. Why? Because they knew that they represented the Roman Empire, an empire that would not be defeated by any human army. These people familiar with this kind of language knew what it was like to stand firm and to fight side by side, shoulder to shoulder, and to not be frightened in anything for the sake of the Roman Empire. Paul picks up on this imagery, this kind of picture. And he says, just as you used to plant your feet in the ground and stand firm for the Roman Empire, just as you used to fight shoulder to shoulder for the Roman Empire, just as you used to be undaunted in anything for the sake of the Roman Empire, now I'm calling you to live for something even bigger than that. I'm calling you to plant your feet firm for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm calling you to labor side by side and shoulder to shoulder, having each other's backs for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm calling you to not be frightened in anything. And just as you used to line up on a battlefield, not frightened in anything because you knew that no human army could ever defeat the Roman Empire or the army that you were serving in, so now I'm calling you to plant your feet, to line up side by side, having each other's backs, and not be frightened in anything. Why? Because you know that you are a part of a kingdom that will never be defeated for all eternity if you belong to King Jesus. He's calling them to a certain kind of courage, but courage for what? Courage not so much for the Roman Empire, but courage for the message of the gospel. Now, what is the message of the gospel that Paul is calling for courage about? We talk about the gospel a lot in church contexts. Sometimes when we ask people who have grown up in churches, are you familiar with what the gospel is? They say, yes, I've heard about the gospel my whole life. You say, good. Can you tell me what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? And they say, I'm trying to remember. And they say, I remember now the message I used to hear at church when I was a kid. The gospel is that you try to become a better person. That's the gospel, right? And we say, no, that's actually not the gospel of Jesus Christ. A lot of churches do just teach you a kind of lifestyle that says just try to become a better person. But actually, that's not the gospel. The gospel, as Paul describes it here in Philippians chapter 1, is the gospel of Christ. It's not the gospel of you and how you can fix your life, how you can get a fresh start and do it better a second time. No, that would not be the gospel. That would end up in exactly the same mess we're in all over again, right? The gospel is the gospel of Christ. It's the good news, not of what you can do to rescue yourself or to fix your life or to try harder and do it better a second time. No, the gospel is the message of what Jesus Christ has already done for us. The gospel is not a message about how you can find your own way back to God if you just try hard enough. No, left to ourselves, we would never find our way back to God. The good news of Jesus Christ is that God in love sent his son to find us when we weren't even looking for him. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not about what we can do to work our way back to him. It's about what Jesus has already finished and completed by his works for us. It's not about how if we make enough sacrifices, our lives can suddenly become acceptable to God. No, the good news of Jesus Christ is about the once for all time sacrifice for sins that Jesus has already paid for us. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not the message of how we can improve ourselves and make this world a better place all by ourselves. No, it's a message of Jesus Christ and the victory that he has won for us through dying on the cross and then rising again in new life. This is the message of the gospel. It's not about what we do to get ourselves back to God. It's about what he has already done for us to bring us back to God. That's the gospel that Paul is talking about here. And Paul is saying that as good as this good news is, there will still be people who don't want to hear it. There will still be people who oppose this life-saving and life-changing message of the gospel. How does Paul know that? Because he used to be an opponent of the gospel himself. And yet his life was changed by meeting Jesus. And his life has now been devoted to serving the message of the gospel. And as he calls us into sharing in this work of courage for the gospel, he reminds us it will require courage. Because as good as this good news is, not everybody will want to hear it. Not everybody is going to accept it. And some will even oppose you for speaking it. It's going to require a degree of courage to be committed to this gospel. Rico Tice wrote a book called Honest Evangelism. And in that book, he's got a great little picture that he just calls the pain line. And he just says, in any relationship with other people, if we want to get the good news of Jesus to them, there's this line there that we call the pain line. And it's a line where we realize if I go one step further in this discussion, it might make the conversation awkward or uncomfortable. And I know that in order to get the best news in the world across to this person that I care about, I need to step across that pain line. But we don't know how that person will respond once we do. And so Paul is calling us here to be people who live with a kind of courage that is willing to step across that pain line out of love for other people, out of a desire to get the good news of the hope of Jesus Christ into their lives, even though some people will oppose us in the process, even though our lives may end up, much like Paul's, not as happy not as comfortable, not as peaceful as a result of representing the gospel. So living a life worthy of the gospel is going to call for a certain kind of gospel courage, a certain kind of courage for the message of the gospel of Christ. But that leads to a second thing. How will we find that courage for the gospel? That leads to a second thing that Paul talks about here. He talks about not only courage for the gospel, but hope in the gospel. Hope in the gospel. Now, look with me at the what's probably a trickier part of this passage to follow. Paul says, let your life, manner of life be worthy of the gospel. In verse 27, he describes several ways that works out in courage. And then he says in verse, at the end of verse 28, when you live your life with courage for the gospel, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. What does that line mean? Now, I'm going to make it slightly more complicated, and I'm sorry for this, but I'm going to make it more complicated by pointing out that in the original language, the word there is not in this verse. It was added by translators trying to get something across, and I think it's better understood without the word there in it. The passage says this is a clear sign to them of destruction. In the ESV, it says of their destruction. In the original, it just says this is a clear sign to them of destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. What is this passage getting at? I could be wrong here, and some people who have tried to understand it have understood it different ways. I don't think this changes any of our theology or anything like that, but here's my understanding of what this passage is trying to get across to us. What it's trying to get across is that when some people who are not people of faith, when they oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ and they look at your life, they're going to say to them, your life looks like you're getting destroyed by this Christianity stuff. It's ruining your life, not enhancing your life. But from another perspective, from the perspective of faith, we know that following Jesus Christ leads ultimately to receiving a salvation that God himself is accomplishing, even when it looks like we're losing. Even when it looks like we're weak. Okay, let me use a little illustration. This is not the most high-tech illustration, but this little blue piece of paper here represents the Christian life, okay? And what I think that verse 28 is saying is that viewed from one perspective, the Christian life is a life of loss and destruction and tragedy. Why? Well, we in the process of following Christ, we give up certain kinds of freedom, right? So there was a saying in the Greek world, eat, drink, and be happy because tomorrow we're going to die, right? It's a very American kind of idea. Let's just eat and drink and party our lives away because YOLO, you only live once, right? It's a very American kind of thing that was in their world. But to a YOLO mindset or to an eat, drink, and be merry mindset, the Christian life at first glance looks like just a life of loss. Why are you sacrificing privileges to party? All for Jesus, right? It looks like a life sometimes that is headed toward destruction. Paul, when he wrote this letter, was writing imprisoned because of the gospel. He was not thriving in his life. He was not doing better economically. His circumstances were not soaring. He was not living his best life now when he wrote this letter. It looked like his life was a life of destruction, and it looked like his life was going to end in tragedy. Viewed from one perspective, this is what the Christian life looks like. But I think what Paul is saying is that on the other side of that same piece of paper, there's another perspective. If we look at it from over here, the Christian life looks like a life of loss. Viewed from another perspective, we can say with confidence, the Christian life is not a life of loss, it's a life of hope. And it's not only a life of hope, it's a life that's going to end in deliverance and salvation. Why? Because we know the end of the story is not just our deaths. The end of our story is a resurrection into a new life and into an eternal hope, right? In fact, think about it this way. This is exactly how things worked out for Jesus, who we are following, right? The cross, at first glance, it looks like a defeat. It looks like a loss. It looks like Jesus is dead and the life of this great teacher is just ending in tragedy. But viewed from the perspective of faith, knowing the full story with the long haul in view, we know that the cross is not a message of loss. It's a message of hope. And it's a message through which God is accomplishing salvation for countless millions of people all around the world. And far from ending in a tragic death of Jesus, the death of Jesus itself, which was accomplishing the salvation of so many others, was just a prelude to his resurrection into new life. This is how it worked for Jesus. Viewed from one perspective, it looks like loss. Viewed from the eyes of faith, we see that it's hope. This is how things were working for Paul when he wrote this letter. His life looked like he was losing. His life looked like it was going to end in a tragic way. Viewed from the eyes of faith, however, we see that Paul's life is full of hope and joy and peace that cannot be shaken. Why? Because he is confident that no matter how much other people might look at his life from the short-term perspective and say, Paul, you're losing. Paul, you're weak. Paul, you're being defeated. He knew that he could look at this through the long view with the eyes of faith and say, I have hope and I know that all of this is going to turn out with God delivering me and saving me. And I know that the end of my story will not just be death, but resurrection into new life and joy forevermore. And Paul is saying, as you live your life as a Christian church, as you live in a way worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to some people's eyes, it will look like you're losing. To some people's eyes, it will look like you're not on the winning team. To some people's eyes, it will look like your life is getting worse because of the gospel, not better because of the gospel. To, from one perspective, in the short-term worldly kind of mindset, it may look like coming to Jesus Christ is a tragic decision that has just opened up your life to pain and suffering and hardship that you did not need to experience otherwise. But viewed from another perspective, viewed through the eyes of faith, viewed through the lens of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we know that as followers of Jesus, this storyline that we're following, this path that we're on, it will not end in loss. It will end with the hope of salvation from God and with the hope of resurrection life forevermore along with him. Our story will not end in death. Our story will not end with what we've accomplished while you only live once in this life. No, our story will end with life and reward and joy forevermore. A joy which makes all of the loss and all of the suffering for the sake of the gospel and all of the pain and all of the feeling like we're dying slowly, it makes it all worthwhile as death is swallowed up in victory, right? That's what I think Paul is getting at here. He's teaching us to live a life that is characterized by hope. He's telling us that if we want to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, our lives should be characterized not by a defeatist mindset that says, if I'm losing in the short term, then all is lost, but rather with a mindset of hope that says, I'm following a Savior who himself laid down his life for the sake of others. I'm following a Savior who himself in love gave and gave and gave and gave and gave all the way to the point of death that to the rest of the world looked like a tragic ending to a life that had so much promise. But if your life feels similar to that, if you've got family members who are telling you that your life had so much more promise, why are you spending it following Jesus? You can be confident of this. Live your life with hope in the gospel, knowing that following Christ ends not in death, but in resurrection. It ends not in defeat, but in sharing Christ's victory that he has won for us. It ends not with loss, but with the hope of life and joy forevermore.
See, living worthy of the gospel involves not only courage for the gospel, but a kind of courage for the gospel which is rooted in hope in the gospel. And that leads us to a third kind of thing that should characterize our lives as we seek to live worthy of the gospel. It's seen there in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, and what it is it's unity through the gospel. See, if we want to live our lives together worthy of the gospel, we need to live with courage for the message of the gospel, with hope in the victory of the gospel, and also with unity because of the gospel, right? Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 begins with the word so. In other words, verse 1 is the conclusion of what he was just saying in the previous verses. It's the inference. It's the point. It's the takeaway of what he was just saying about courage and about confidence and hope for the future. So, if you're going to live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel, and then Paul makes a plea for unity. And notice how Paul makes this plea. He makes his case in an elegant way that is meant to be persuasive. Listen to how Paul says it. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, church member, have you experienced encouragement in Christ? It's not guilt trip, but he is seeking to be persuasive. Have you experienced encouragement in Christ? And if there has been any comfort from love, and if there is any fellowship or participation in the Spirit, and if there has been any affection and sympathy that you yourself have experienced from the rest of the church in the course of following Christ, then complete my joy, Paul says, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. You see what Paul is doing? In other words, he's saying, live with a unity that is worthy of the gospel. Why? And he gives this elegant call. If there has been any encouragement in Christ, any experience of love, any affection and sympathy. There's an old romantic comedy that involves a main character who has become estranged from his wife in the pursuit of his own selfish aims in life. And at the end of the movie, he comes back to find his wife. He comes into a crowded room and he starts saying, hello, 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 trying to quiet down the room a little bit and trying to find his wife. And then finally he meets her eyes a little bit fearful of how she'll respond because he knows he's been a jerk in the pursuit of his own selfish lifestyle. And he finally begins to deliver this eloquent speech, listing out how his life and all of the success that he's found in life, it seems empty without his wife experiencing it and enjoying it along with him. He says to her, "You complete my life." And then eventually, at the end of this long, eloquent speech meant to win her heart back, she says, just stop. And she says, you had me at hello. And in a similar kind of way, what I want to suggest is that as followers of Jesus Christ, as we read this call to be unified together as a church family, as we read this call to walk out our lives and to walk out church life with a kind of unity and a kind of love that is worthy of the gospel, we listen to Paul's eloquent reasoning here, but at some point we just kind of want to wave our hands in the air and say, Paul, stop. You had me at Christ. You had me at the affection of Christ. You didn't need to list all these other things. Of course I want to be united with my brothers and sisters. Of course I want to be reconciled with the people in the church family that I feel a little bit estranged from. Of course I want to line up alongside them for the sake of the gospel. Why? Because you had me at Christ. The affection that I have experienced, the love that I have experienced from Christ, not on the basis of who I am or what I've deserved, it compels me to want to love my brothers and sisters in Christ with the same kind of love. Paul, you had me at Christ. The love that I've experienced from him, it leads me to want to be united. And it leads me to want to live a life of love toward other brothers and sisters in the family of Christ. Paul, you had me at Christ. You had me in verse 1. Of course I'm on board for that. I wonder, you know, there were some people in the church in Philippi who had been locked in disagreements for a long time. We'll get to that later on in the letter. There were maybe some other reasons for disunity because of some of the opposition that they were facing. There were some other reasons for disunity in their church family. And Paul is writing this letter and he says, I know that some of these disagreements go back a little ways now, but I'm calling you for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ and because of the affection that you've experienced from Christ, I'm calling you to be united together as a church family. I wonder if for some of us right now today, I wonder if God has been kind of nagging you with conviction for a little while now, nagging you with conviction, maybe about a relationship that just hasn't been the way it's supposed to be for too long, nagging you with conviction about the fact that even though you see the fact that you see things differently than some friend of yours in your small group, and you've let that become kind of a brick wall relationally in between the two of you. Maybe there's a similar situation that goes back years to something that somebody said, and it's just always kind of bugged you. And ever since then, you've kind of avoided them. I wonder if God is speaking to you this morning and he's saying, I'm calling you to live your life, realizing before a watching world, you represent more than just yourself. Before a watching world, you represent the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so God is looking at you through this text and he's calling you to live with a unity that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. I wonder if today is a moment of just kind of breakthrough conviction where we say, okay, it really is time for me to get back to the hard work of forgiveness. It really is time for me to begin reaching out in kindness and compassion and affection and love to that brother or sister that I've been living annoyed with. It really is time for me to prioritize the unity that we have in Christ above everything else so that we can live our lives with a unity that is worthy of the gospel. I wonder if today some of us hearing these words in Philippians chapter 1 and 2, if we just need to look in God's direction and we need to say, Father, you had me at Christ. My heart is yours. And love for my brothers and sisters in the family of Christ, our unity together, yes, you had me at Christ. That's exactly what I want to pursue with my life at this point. I wonder if some of us, even right now, need a moment of just kind of quiet repentance before the Lord, quietly acknowledging those things that have become a bigger deal in between brothers and sisters than they should, quietly acknowledging those things where maybe we said, I forgive you, but we really haven't in our hearts, acknowledging those things where we just have avoided people instead of loving them. Maybe right now we need a moment of quiet conviction and confession and repentance in our hearts before God, all filled with and fueled by the grace of God that we have experienced in Jesus Christ. Grace that forgives and grace that transforms us and empowers us to live like Christ, who is in us and with us today, and grace that will carry us all the way to the end of the race. In light of his grace that he is pouring out all over your life today through Jesus Christ, I wonder if some of us need to reprioritize a unity that is worthy of the gospel, so that we can be freed up to live our lives before a watching world with a more compelling and courageous witness for Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. This passage, it calls us to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. And I mentioned earlier that day when I was doing training
And I was doing that training for English Language Institute and being reminded, my life no longer represents just me. Out on the mission field, my life will represent Jesus. In a similar way, I wonder if some of us need to be reminded that as a follower of Christ, like it or not, realize it or not, you are an ambassador for Christ. And here in this mission field that the Lord has placed us in, living worthy of the gospel, it will require a little bit of courage to love people and to love them enough to step across that pain line and begin talking about the hope that's found in Jesus Christ. It will require hope in Christ in our own hearts so that we keep persevering all the way, knowing that even when life feels a little bit like we're losing or a little bit like we're dying, we're still confident and we feel the strength that really is found in weakness for those who are filled with God's Spirit. And in all of that, I hope that we'll be challenged and motivated and energized to live with a unity that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through his word, God's Spirit is speaking to us today. And he's calling us in light of the gospel through which he reached us and captured our hearts. He's calling us today to live in a way that is worthy of that good news message of Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Savior. Amen.